Reading from Isaiah chapter 43, the first three verses. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Amen. After their 70-year exile in the land of Babylon, Isaiah's middle chapter, starting at verse 40, these chapters in which we're spending much of our time here to begin 2023, these chapters announce a new exodus of the people of God. Just as God had once led them through the sea out of slavery in Egypt, so now through rushing rivers and scorching deserts, God was announcing that He was going to lead His people home from their captivity. The message of this chapter, Isaiah 43, is that they need not fear the journey. For their Lord, their Creator, their Redeemer, their Savior has called them and chosen them and will be with them through fire and through water. Come hell or high water, as we might say, God is with them all the way. Isaiah alludes in this chapter to the events of the Exodus and Israel's deliverance at the Red Sea, those events that formed them as a people and cemented their relationship with the Lord their God. The Lord is Israel's Creator, their Maker, the One who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, while Pharaoh's army with its chariots and horses was drowned in their wake. Now Isaiah says, the Lord says, now I am doing a new thing. And he issues this invitation to step out in faith and once more follow him through the waters, into the wilderness, and risk embracing the freedom of God's call. Because if there is a tension in these rather upbeat chapters, it's that God's people might hesitate to embrace that freedom that God has called them into. The reality was that many of those people who were exiles in Babylon chose to stay. They'd followed the instructions of the prophet Jeremiah about how to live out their 70 years of exile. They'd built houses and settled down. They'd planted gardens and eat what they produce. They married and had sons and daughters. They'd sought the welfare of the city to which they'd been sent into exile. And now those 70 years were up. But they had built lives in Babylon. They'd put down roots, and many of them had even prospered. And they were reluctant to give that up and follow God on the return home. And this is the situation that prompts this dramatic exhortation in these verses. Don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. The most important element in this passage is the imperative, the command. Don't be afraid. It's the Bible's most frequent command. Because nothing has so much power over us to keep us from following God and what He's calling us into than fear. Fear of risk, fear of change, fear of the unknown, fear of failure. But God says, as He does time and time again, don't be afraid. And He roots this command here in His own covenant relationship with His people. I have redeemed you, He says. He is the One who has bound Himself to us in love, who has intervened to ensure our freedom and our well-being, the One who has brought us out of slavery to the things that bound us and into relationship with Him as of a father to his children. I've called you by name, He says. He's chosen his people and appointed them for a purpose, as a light for the nations, as he says elsewhere in these chapters. Blessed to be a blessing, as he told their ancestors in the faith. You are mine. We belong to God as a precious possession. With the tenderest of language, in verse 4, he names his people precious and honored. He says, I love you. Before repeating his appeal once again, don't be afraid, for I am with you. The one who is with his people is identified as the creator of the heavens and the earth, who also is the one who created and formed them as a people for his glory, as he says in verse 7. These two aspects of creation are related. The creator of the whole cosmos has also created a people. They can pass through fire or water according to God's promise as they follow him, because he has made them. He rules them and they obey his voice. Even these forces of danger and chaos obey the voice of their maker. And this creator of the universe stands in special relationship to his people. He is the Lord your God, using the divine name that are revealed to Moses, the Holy One of Israel, and their Savior. Savior isn't a common designation for God in the Old Testament, but it's a favorite in this section of Isaiah. More than half the total occurrences in the Old Testament are just in these few chapters. God is the Savior of his people. And Isaiah emphasizes that it is the Lord alone upon whom they depend for salvation and deliverance. God says, I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Now get this, the same Lord who calls his people through the waters out of exile into faith and freedom, it's the same Lord who appears to his frightened disciples walking on the water in the person of Jesus Christ. This incident takes place immediately after the story of the loaves and the fish that we heard last week. While Jesus dismisses the crowds and goes off by himself to pray, he compelled his disciples, it said, to get into the boat and return to the other side of the sea. It's an unusually strong word for sending his disciples away. And it's one of the rare occasions in Matthew's gospel where Jesus goes off alone to pray. Even on the night of his arrest and betrayal, he takes three disciples with him to pray. But he goes off alone tonight. There's something significant going on here, a new dimension of Jesus' work and his relationship with his disciples. Hours passed, and the disciples are struggling in the boat against the wind and the waves, making little headway. It's almost morning now. The sun's about to rise when Jesus came toward them walking on the water. And while the disciples think that they've seen a ghost and they are terrified, the Bible reveals that it is the Lord, the Creator God, who walks on the waters. He alone stretches out the heavens, it says in Job chapter 9, and treads on the waves of the sea. And this is when Jesus speaks to them in the boat. In the same words as in Isaiah 43, don't be afraid, he says. It is I. Ego eimi in Greek. I am. The very name of God. Mark's version of the story says that Jesus was about to pass them by. And this isn't an accident, as if Jesus was just out for a late night stroll on the lake and surprised to come across his friends out in the midst of the storm. No, this is a divine moment. When the Lord revealed his name to Moses and hid him in the cleft of the rock, it was while his glory was about to what? Pass by. When Elijah went to meet God at Mount Horeb, God told him to go out and stand on the side of the mountain, for the Lord was about to pass by. And so Jesus, as he's about to pass them by on the lake, declares his name, saying, "It is I am." So take courage. Don't be afraid. And this is where Matthew's account of this story, which is told in three of the four Gospels, is unique. Because only Matthew tells what happens next. When Peter speaks up and says, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." I think it's significant that Peter, who we so often associate with failing to think before he acts, doesn't simply dive into the water as he does when he recognizes Jesus on the shore in the final chapter of John. Nor does he ask Jesus for a word of assurance or promise that he won't sink or drown if he steps out of the boat. What Peter asks for is a call. Peter, if Jesus calls to him, is willing to step out of the boat in faith and in trust, risking everything because he knows the one who is calling him. "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come. Come. Meet me on the waters of uncertainty. Come, step out of your safe, familiar boat, the places where you've grown comfortable, the things in which you've put your trust, and risk something more." As he says to Israel of old, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. I've called you by name, and you are mine." And so Peter, with his eyes fixed on Jesus, puts first one and then the other foot outside of the boat, and letting go of the craft that he has relied on and that has supported him for years as a fisherman, he finds the water firm beneath his feet. It may have only lasted for a moment, long enough to take a few tenuous steps toward Jesus. But Peter, alone of the 12 disciples, was willing to risk stepping out of the boat. And when he saw the wind and the waves and took his eyes off Jesus and grew afraid, he still knew the one on whom he had to call to save him. The one who time and again had stretched out his mighty hand to save his people. As Isaiah says, "I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior." The disciples in the boat recognized the truth. "Truly, you are the Son of God." And with their mixture of faith and doubt, they worship him. Back in the boat, Jesus asks Peter, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" I have to imagine that Jesus doesn't say this as a rebuke, but with genuine affection and fondness for the disciple that he had nicknamed Rocky, the one that he'd called out of his fishing boat all the way back in Capernaum, who'd left his nets behind and followed him, even then willing to risk failure and an uncertain future if it meant drawing closer to Jesus. "Oh, you have little faith." Even a little faith goes a long way. Time and again, God calls us out of our fear and into faith and trust. Are we willing to risk stepping out of the boat, out of what is familiar and comfortable and safe, in order to draw closer to God and follow him into new freedom and possibilities? He doesn't promise that you won't sink, but he does promise that he'll be with us on the waters, and he won't leave us to struggle with the wind and the waves alone. John Ortberg writes, "The water is where Jesus is. The water may be dark and wet and dangerous, but Jesus isn't in the boat. The main reason Peter got out of the boat is that he wanted to be where Jesus was." Let me repeat that. Jesus is not in the safety and relative comfort of the boat. Jesus is out on the water. So, people of God, who each of us in our own ways is called by God and invited out of fear into faith and freedom, who in a few minutes will consider together what God is doing in the life of this congregation. This is what the Lord says. Don't be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So let's not be afraid to get our feet a little wet. Amen.